gospel reading was about faith. And it was about little faith and no faith. So we're going into faith. And I thought I should look up a dictionary definition. And while I was busy looking up dictionary definitions, I actually looked up some of Sam Johnson's dictionary definition, the first serious lexicographer, the bloke who wrote a dictionary, a famous one, that actually included uses of the words in there, much as our dictionaries do nowadays. And some of his definitions I came across, I'll get on to faith in a minute, sorry. He was a little bit anti-Scottish, by the way. Oats, a grain which in England is generally given to horses, but in Scotland supports the people. Excise, a hateful tax levied upon commodities and adjudged not by the common judges of property, but wretches hired by those to whom excise is paid. Lexicographer, a writer of dictionaries, a harmless drudge that busies himself in tracing the original and detailing the signification of words. He was a bit self-effacing too. When it came to faith, I actually cheated and I used something called Wikipedia. Has anybody used Wikipedia? It's a totally unreliable encyclopedia because it's put together by the people who actually read it. And you can subscribe to it and put stuff in, and you could say the most amazing amount of rubbish. But many, very often, the articles are in fact quite good. And its definition of faith, I thought, was fairly handy. Faith is a belief in the trustworthiness of an idea that has not been proven. Formal usage of the word faith is usually reserved for concepts of religion, as in theology, where it almost universally refers to a trusting belief in a transcendent reality, therefore spirituality and spiritual immortality, or else in a supreme being, and their role as a guide for people moving into an experience of such reality. What was Jesus talking about in terms of faith tonight, in tonight's reading? I suspect that actually we could just put it at the back of our minds at the beginning of this, the opening of Hebrews chapter 11. And now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. And I'll perhaps come to that a little further in a minute. Now, firstly, the usual Bible study as we plod through this evening's reading. It happens this time when Jesus and the disciples come to this poor, afflicted boy and his father. They have just been up on the mountain where Peter, James and John have seen the transfiguration. It's useful background stuff, this. Jesus, with Peter, James and John, comes down from the mountain. And they've seen the reality of his glory and what we call the transfiguration. Now, in reality, it wasn't a change but an unveiling of who Jesus is. They saw him as he really is. In his own words from the end of the previous chapter, shortly before the transfiguration, he said, "I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who will not experience death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And I think that's what he was describing, this transfiguration, when they saw Jesus as he really is, in all his glory. And just at this moment, coming down the mountain to see this poor boy, I think Peter, James and John would have had less difficulty than their colleagues in believing that God would heal the boy, because of what they'd just seen of Jesus. But the other nine, probably, who were there, had previously been sent out with the power to heal. Matthew relates it in his Gospel in chapter 10. But what they were facing here, the nine who were left behind and whichever other disciples were there, was something bigger and harder to deal with than they were familiar with. And in one of the Gospels, Jesus uses to them a phrase he used repeatedly, "O ye of little faith, O little faiths." In today's passage, he talks of their little faith. So really, this evening's sermon is about little faith and little faiths. The English Standard Version, which we have here, says he's epileptic. The New International Version says that the boy had seizures. One version actually explains the real word is moonstruck, which was could have been a technical term meaning all sorts of mental illness. Luke's Gospel about this incident is very precise. It says that a spirit takes him. It's a problem that the disciples couldn't deal with. By this time, as I say, they had been sent out two by two to announce the good news and to heal the sick and to cast out demons, cleanse lepers. Jesus said to them, freely you receive, freely give. But on this occasion, they certainly weren't up to doing what was required. Not that they ever were. They were supposed to be seeing God do it. Anyway, in our passage tonight, Jesus hears from the Father that the nine or fewer disciples could not deal with the problem. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? Which must be very cheering words if you're a disciple of Jesus. And what does he mean, how long is he going to be with us? Does he mean he can't stand it, or does he mean he can't go yet? Think about it. Oh, and by the way, this is plural. He's not talking to the Son or the Father. He's addressing the disciples, you lot. Okay? O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you lot? He's addressing the disciples in what sounds like exasperation. Now, Mark, in his version of this story, tells us a little about the Father, because there are some well-known words from Jesus' conversation with the Father. Jesus said, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It's often thrown them into fire or water to destroy him. But if you're able to do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Then Jesus said to him, if you are able, all things are possible for the one who believes. Which ties us in with a little bit with that last bit of this evening's bit on faith, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now I'm afraid I'm not going into mustard seed or going to provide any instructions on how to move mountains tonight. You'll have to take that as read. What I'm concerned with is faith, and little faith. Immediately the father of the boy cried out in that Mark's version and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Which tells us a little, I think, of what Jesus is talking about tonight. I believe, help my unbelief. Then, as it says in, I think, verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? They really did wish to obey Jesus and to see God work. It wasn't a case of them not wanting to do the job or not having faith. The problem was, as Jesus said, it's because of your little faith. And it occurs several times in the New Testament, mostly in Matthew, when Jesus refers to their little faith or calls them little faiths, which is something of a comforting insult, isn't it? Oh, you little faiths. The other occasions on which Jesus used this term are times like this. The disciples were in the boat. The boat was crossing the lake and Jesus was asleep. And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said to them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Authorized version. O ye little faiths, it says. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking of, the disciples are talking about bread. That they've misunderstood something Jesus said, and that, of course, in any case, they forgot to bring bread. You of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Okay? You little faiths. And in Matthew 14, we have the story of Peter and the boat and Jesus walking on the water. And Peter asks Jesus, tell me to come to you. And Peter gets up on the water. But when Peter, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? Again, it's this little faith. Not no faith, little faith. We see that the little faith criticism applies to specific cases when Jesus was nearby and they should have had faith. But it also applies in this context. Now, remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount about clothing and Solomon. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So it doesn't just apply to when Jesus is nearby and you should be sure of the quick rescue from sort of God's equivalent of international rescue. It's not that. It's to do with life in general. So, it's for life as a disciple as well. And what is faith? Well, the writer of the letter to Hebrews, before the great list of faithful witnesses, which we're familiar with, puts it like this, and I read it earlier. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. Or try some other versions. New International Version. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now, the Message. Now, my wife told me I should bring a copy of The Message next time, and I forgot. It is a version of the Bible. It's quite thick. It is a sort of translation. It's really good for getting under the skin of what something means. The fundamental fact of existence is this, that trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. And you must know this one, the Authorized Version. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Faith isn't a vague hope. It's much more precise than that. It really isn't psyching ourselves up to achieve something difficult. Because usually the difficult thing is done by God, not by us. It's not something we could have done anyway. Whether it's the healings that Jesus refers to, or being clothed, it's not psyching ourselves up to achieve something like an athlete. It's trusting that God is in command like a soldier and expecting the supplies to come. Abraham, Hebrews tells us, for instance, obeyed without knowing exactly what was supposed to happen. Hebrews 11 verse 8, one of this long list of faithful people, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, and he went out without understanding where he was going. It's clear enough. He trusted that God was going to act, and he kept on trusting, because it goes on, good 9 verses later, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. In other words, Abraham's faith was in God's action. It wasn't that he could somehow bring it about. It was entirely dependent on God. It was faith in that God would act. And faith in many cases is trusting that God will do what he has said. Verse 32 of Hebrews 11. And what more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lion, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. All done through obedience rather than through becoming bolder. How do we avoid becoming the little faiths that it would be embarrassing to be called by Jesus? we don't really want, as we parade ourselves before Jesus on that day, to be welcomed in with, "Welcome, O little faith." Our very relationship with God depends on the fact that we trust in his word that he's redeemed us through the death of Jesus. We have got faith. Let me unpack that slowly. God chose to redeem a rather rebellious world through the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus prepared his disciples, died, rose from death, and sent out those disciples with the message of salvation through Jesus. And how is that salvation and rescue received? I know we say this again and again, but by faith. It's our first step in obeying God, and it's supposed to be every step in obeying God. So we start right by faith. As Paul says to the Galatians, who were trying to wriggle off the faith thing, "Yet we know that no one's justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And we've come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by the faithfulness of Christ, not by the works of the law." So we start in our obedience to God in faith, which is what he requires of us first. Faith is what God requires in coming into this relationship with him in his kingdom. He promises rescue and a place in his kingdom, both now and when the kingdom is complete. And the condition is faith in what he has said about himself and in his word. So we have faith. And if, by the way, any of this seems a little odd or out of your experience, please think about it, because God calls each of us to trust in the extremely costly rescue of this rather fallen world through Jesus Christ. And faith is where we start and end. Now back to the little faiths among the disciples. They had faith, they were following Jesus and were attempting to minister in his name, but they weren't wholly convinced that God was with them in Jesus' name and would act. In the case of the Peter on the water, in the case of the disciples in the boat, in the case of disciples worrying about clothes, the point was that they believed, but they didn't trust that really God was genuinely involved in the present here and now. It was a sort of, yes, we believe thus far, but not just at this moment. In the storm on the lake, the disciples thought they would drown. They didn't trust the authority of Jesus who was with them. When he walked on the water at Jesus' call, Peter's trust in God's power in Jesus faltered. He still knew whom to ask, "Lord, save me." He didn't try to swim, you notice. And the disciples, if they feared for clothing when involved in the mission of Jesus, would be failing to recognize that he remains, during their ministry and presumably during ours, the head of his church. His authority hasn't diminished. His power hasn't gone. And we, if we imagine that faith in Christ is in decline, it probably isn't, even if church attendance in the United Kingdom is falling, and that we are struggling along almost alone in a hopeless fight to preserve something, we're supremely guilty then of being little faiths. If we really want to be little faiths and get tarred with a brush, the great thing is to follow the world's view of the church and assume that God isn't in control in this present day and at this moment. And sometimes we imagine that God cannot cope with our particular circumstances, as the disciples did, and that somehow Jesus' authority in the church and in the world has vanished. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In my foolish and tender youth, trying to work this one out, I tried to understand how the gates of hell could mount an attack on the church and be beaten off. I had, of course, missed the point. Gates are not designed for mobile warfare. Jesus was saying that the church would assault the gates of hell and not be beaten off." Essentially, we have been promised that the kingdom will grow and that the church will succeed in the mission Jesus has given to it. Now, where do we go wrong when we lose faith? And it does happen sometimes. If I look around, I think perhaps I just catch a glimmer sometimes that we're not entirely confident that everything is well with, shall we say, the Church of England. Where do we go wrong? Fundamentally, I suspect, we do not know our Lord well enough to trust what he says. That was the disciples' problem. It seems to have been the problem in most of the little faith incidents reported in Matthew and Luke. They didn't quite grasp his greatness, his authority, and therefore his sheer ability to protect, keep, and empower that which is his. How long must I be with you? How long until what? Until I'm allowed to go? I think it is until they get the point and he can leave them to get on and obey what he has told them to do. I think the point is they hadn't grasped his greatness and what they were to get on with. Paul says something of this in his prayer for the believers in Colossae, that this question of faith coming through knowing, as we heard this evening in the Romans, faith comes through hearing. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard about you, have not ceased praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may live worthily of the Lord and please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good deed, growing in the knowledge of God. Knowing him better will inform our faith. As we know him better, our faith will be big, bigger than little. Okay? Faith, finally, is not something we work up. This sort of faith comes from hearing authoritative words about God on good authority. By God's own help, by in fact the Holy Spirit's enabling, we can see, understand, and accept what we're told. Then, trusting what we've learned about God, we can act. And God himself acts in following up and confirming his truth. The boat doesn't sink. Peter is rescued and learns. The disciples do not evangelize in the buff for lack of clothing. All nations are and will be made into disciples. If we are little faiths, we may personally be bypassed. Nevertheless, God will fulfill his promises. And that includes those he made to any one of us, where we receive personal promises. I'm not encouraging you to be something I'm not. I'm asking that all of us should be have faith that's a bit bigger than little faiths, and we should realize and know that God is with us and is directing what we're doing. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will take Jesus' words and enable us to understand them, that you will show us yourself so that we know you better, and that our faith will increase and we be prepared to trust you more than we do at the moment, and then see you work. In Jesus' name, Amen.